After yesterday, with Christmas and opening of presents, and this being the end of the year, it's a good time to ask, is that all? Did you ask that yesterday when you opened your gifts? Is that all? Maybe after that toy is worn out, even if it's for your kids, or even if you dad's got a toy, you're going to see how long that's going to last, and you're probably going to ask, is that all? Perhaps you had goals and resolutions that you made a year ago, and you've gone through 2021, and you get to the end, and maybe you've accomplished all those goals, and now you're still going to say, the satisfaction I got from that, is that all? If you have children, did you ever hear your kids say, is that all? You know, you take them to a fireworks display, and wow, what a beautiful display. And at the end, your kids go, is that all, Daddy? Many find that life itself is the same. You've tried everything. And after you've tried everything, you begin to ask, maybe not out loud, but to yourself, you say, is that it? You make it to the next income bracket, and you say, man, is that all? Every one of us is looking for fulfillment. Somebody said that life is a search for satisfaction. And that search is illustrated by what I call the win syndrome. You know what that's like. You know, when you were a child, you thought, I'll be satisfied when I finally become a teenager. I'll be satisfied when I'm finally big and strong. I'll be satisfied when I'm finally 6 foot whatever. And then you get to that stage and you go, is that all? And then you finally become a teenager. And then what are you saying? When I get a car. When I get a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Then that happens and you say, is that all? Again, not out loud, but maybe to yourself. And then you get your car. I'll be satisfied when I graduate from high school. Is that all? Then you get married. When we have children, then. Is that all? Not as far as how many kids you have, but then when you have children, you say, well, when they leave home. And then you get to that point, you say, is that all? And then when the children leave home, well, when I finally retire. You hit that point and you go, is that all? So you spend your life saying, oh, well, hey, when you get to that stage, then you say, this is empty. It's what a man by the name of Solomon experienced and recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes. He had all the riches and the power and the pleasure and the building and the music and the food and the laughter, the gardening. I mean, everything you could think of, he had it all. And when he stopped and looked at it, he said, this is vain. This is so empty. Vexation of spirit. And there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, after all those things are listed, then he says, I'll leave it to my posterity. Then he goes, man, they're probably a bunch of fools. They're going to take what I did, and who knows whether they're going to be a fool or not. Is that all? When we're sick or in pain, we say, when I'm healthy. When we're overweight, when I lose that weight. I had a bad acne problem as a teenager, and I used to think, when? Still no satisfaction. At every stage of life, we're thirsty. At every stage, we're looking to the next level. And the point is we're always thirsty. What are you today looking forward to thinking, when that happens, I'll be satisfied? What is it? I can guarantee you, when you hit that, it will not satisfy. It will temporarily. I mean, you buy that new vehicle and you go, finally. And then you take it out and it gets scratched, and the motor, you know, everything starts falling apart. And that thing which at one time you thought satisfied does no longer satisfy. I know when it is. It's when you get likes on Facebook. And I say that because I was reading this week about a researcher who was researching that and talking to people who had been given all kinds of likes on Facebook, and they thought, you know, when I get all these likes, that's when. And he actually said this is more depressing than anything, when you get those likes. I've spent a lot of time talking about this morning as an introduction, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and I want you to see a woman who tried to find all kinds of satisfaction in life, and then she met somebody. Because all of the things that she sought to satisfy herself were completely empty until she met someone. John chapter 4, we read this beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Ooh, wait, let's stop there. Jesus being wearied. You mean Jesus got tired? Being wearied. That speaks of his humanity. By the way, did you know that the world is run by tired people? Nowhere in the Bible are we exhorted to ever slow down and take it easy. Rather, press toward the mark. Run with endurance. Be not weary in well-doing. Because you'll get your rest one day as a believer. That's why heaven is called a place of rest. Meanwhile, most souls who are being won to Jesus Christ are being won by tired men. The world is being evangelized by tired missionaries. A thriving church is full of tired members. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee. Anybody?
Living water.
That's why we sang what we sang this morning. I would have given to you living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou then that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, I want you to compare what she says right there in verse 15, Lord, give this to me. And compare that with verse 28. The first few words say, the woman then left her water pot. Folks, how do you get from verse 15, where she is desiring this water, to verse 28, where the whole reason she had come out of the city to this well was to fill her water pot, and she left it? This abandoning of the water pot should be permanent. It should never have to be done again. The message this morning from God's word here in John chapter 4 is not just for unbelievers who need to abandon the water that does not satisfy. It is also for professing believers too, who have abandoned the water pot only to keep returning to it and seeking to find satisfaction in that empty water pot, or even in the water that you get to put into that water pot that does not satisfy. You see, the Lord himself said this in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I wonder if Jesus is thinking of that very thing, even here in John chapter 4, when he is confronting this woman, this thirsting woman, about her empty water pot. And so Jesus takes this physical event to illustrate a spiritual thing that this woman needs. Jesus confronts the thirsting about drinking water that will only lead to thirsting again. Every one of us at one time or another had an empty water pot. And it depends upon what you allow that water pot to be filled with as to whether or not you're going to have to go fill it up again. You have an empty pot. And if you don't put, if there's no living water in that pot, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have to again fill it. It will become empty again. You will drink and thirst again. And so we get to this time of the year thinking that 2022, that's it. And yet we return to the wells that cannot satisfy. You ask a gambler if he can just gamble once. No, because once there's that satisfaction and then you lose everything, you say, next time, I'll do this again. Or you ask the person who thinks that alcoholic beverages is going to be, it's going to satisfy me, and they begin drinking, and then they find out that, you know, once the hangover is over, they go back to it thinking, well, this time it's going to satisfy. You look at those who think that socialism is going to be the answer to our world's problems, and they try it again, although it didn't work in this country, in this country, in this country, in this country. It just doesn't work, and yet people keep trying. It's the definition of insanity. Here, this woman had a felt need. She needed water. You know, some preachers and missionaries today, those who preach the social gospel, when they meet this woman, when they go out to the mission field, you know what they're doing is they're digging physical wells of water to satisfy these people with water that does not satisfy. Where people will only thirst again. As we look at Jesus' confrontation with this woman, and don't take the word confrontation as something like confronting her and getting in her face, as you see how he confronted her. He is lovingly confronting her about her soul's condition. So when I use the word confrontation, it's not something that is in someone's face. And I want you to notice three things about this. Number one, I want you to notice Jesus' unusual request in verses 7 through 9, his unusual request. We've already seen that Jesus was tired in verse 6. But he begins with requesting in the last part of verse 7. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He's talking about the physical water that she could pull up out of that well in her, and put into her pot. So it begins with Jesus requesting, verse 7, and this passage we're looking at this morning, verses 7 through 15, it begins in verse 7 with Jesus requesting, it ends with a woman requesting in verse 15. Get that? She's the one who's now requesting in verse 15. And so we can learn something from Jesus' approach to this sinner. And I want you to notice these four things about his approach to this woman, to this sinner. Number one, it was an aggressive act on how he confronted her. He began the conversation. He did not wait for her to speak. He began the conversation. And by the way, we can learn something about how Jesus confronts this woman with how we confront sinners. He opened the conversation. He took the initiative with her. I find very often that sometimes, you know, people always expect somebody to come to me and say hello. Hey, believer, be aggressive. Even when you come to church, I'll say hello to people and they'll walk right by me. It was an aggressive act. It was number two, a condescending act. Here's Jesus, the creator of streams and rivers, and he's not ashamed to ask water of a sinful creature. Especially a Samaritan. You see, the Jews typically, not Jesus, but the typical Jew wouldn't even drink out of the same cup. I used to be that way when growing up with five brothers and two sisters. For example, if Mike had drank out of a cup, I would never drink out of that cup until it had been washed. And I know you can tell why, but I mean, that's the way we dealt with each other growing up anyway, so we had fun. You wouldn't even use the same vessel. Did you see that in verse 9? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Literally, they do not make use of the same. So what Jesus is doing as onlookers come would be a condescending act. Thirdly, it was a gracious act. He knows her. He even knows how many husbands she has had. You'll see that later on in verses 17 and 18. It was a gracious act because Jesus, knowing her, does not at first rebuke her for her sins. He begins with what is on her heart. She needs water, physically. Fourthly, it's a tactful act. He puts himself under obligation by asking her a favor. One of the commentators on this passage says that the way to gain a soul is often to ask a service of it. In other words, folks, when you're witnessing to somebody, it doesn't always have to be, if you were to die today. It could be approaching that person like Jesus did this woman. Jesus' unusual request. Secondly, we see Jesus' unbelievable reservoir. Verses 10 through 12. I want you to see, first of all, her ignorance, because we see in verse 10 that Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest. Okay, if Jesus is saying, if only you knew, that implies that she is ignorant of something. And it says that Jesus answered and said unto her. She had asked questions in verse 9, but where do you see Jesus answering that question? Where she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask us drink of me? He doesn't answer that. That is not a pertinent question. He controls the conversation, and we must do the same. Not allow distraction from the most important topic. You're thirsty. You've got a spiritual need. How often we allow the sinner who needs to be confronted about their thirst, we allow them to begin controlling the conversation when you're the one with the answer, with the Bible reason. And Jesus says, if thou knewest. And this is the same problem we have today. If men only knew, if only you knew, if only you knew, if thou knewest two things, if only you knew. And what's the first thing? If thou knewest what? If only you knew the gift of God. If only you knew. That's the first thing Jesus presents to her, his grace. And then he says, and who it is who is speaking to you. Two things that if only this world knew about, if they only knew about the grace of God, and who it is who makes that offer. Those two things. People must know, folks, that God speaks to us through his word. And then Jesus says, if you knew, you would have asked him. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who you're speaking to, you would have asked me. So now you see why Jesus is asking her, to get her to understand her spiritual need and saying, now you would have asked me if only you knew of the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you. I think somebody made the comment or the observation here that Jesus is more ready to hear than we are to pray. He is more ready to give than we are to ask. Then he talks about this living water. I had you say it out loud when I read it earlier, the last part of verse 10, the last two words, living water. This is water from a spring. It's running water versus stale, brackish water from a well. He would have given to thee living water. You know, we understand that not all water is potable. I didn't really know that word until we moved to Colorado. Because you drive by some places and you see on the lawn that it says non-potable water. In other words, this is not water you want to put in a pot and drink from. It probably comes from the river over here. You drink out of that river. I remember the Giardia scare back in, oh my, late 90s. And you couldn't drink even from your sink. That was not potable water. I've read stories of men in World War II, in fact, Louis Zamperini, whose plane was shot down, and he and two other men were there in the Pacific Ocean, near nowhere, floating on a raft that they were able to pull out of the airplane before it sank. And they were on the ocean for days, weeks, I forget how long exactly, and they had water all around them. But they couldn't drink. It wasn't water that you could drink. Drinking that water from the ocean is what people do today with the well of the world, only to find that their condition is more wretched, because if you drink the water out of the ocean, it even worsens your condition. And that's what you find people doing today. That's why Jesus calls it living water. And that's all a sinful soul needs. It is exhaustless. It does not go dry. It is exuberant. It springs up within. You don't need to go to this water. It comes to you. You don't have to work it up. Why are people going to churches for their pick-me-up every week? Your pick-me-up ought to be every day. As a Christian, if you are truly a Christian, your pick-me-up is every day. Sure, it's good to come to hear a message that's encouraging and that, yes, that's what I needed, but oftentimes it's a rebuke that you need. But how many people go to churches waiting for that music that's going to give me my pickup and I can start dancing to it and I can be all excited again and wave my hands and jump all over the place and get slain in the spirit, so to speak? Only to find that the next day they're dead and dry. And, you know, give me another drama. Give me another story. You know, and it's dry. It doesn't satisfy. Why? Because it's water that's without, and I'm trying to partake of something out there. Jesus talks about this water springing up from within. Her ignorance. to his unbelievable reservoir. Secondly, her impossibility. She mentions this in verses 11 and 12. She says, how are you going to draw? You don't have anything to draw this water with. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Would you say that Jesus is greater than Jacob? Why? That's because you know him. She didn't know who she was talking to. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Oh my. You have no bucket. She assumes that the living water he is talking about is in the well. She understood spiritual conversion no more than Nicodemus did in the previous chapter. Art thou greater than Jacob? Even Jacob, our father, had to use a bucket. We have his well, we have his land, here we are standing here. Who do you think you are? Everything's based on the physical. I remember visiting this very well in 1985, the well at Sychar. And we stood around this well, and it's nothing to look at. I mean, how many hundreds of years old is it? And as our guide was talking about this well, we thought, well, how deep is the well? And he said, well, somebody get a rock. And we went and dropped that rock, just a little pebble, and waited and waited. And finally, you heard this. It hit. It was a pit. It was that deep. Now, surely it's not the same level of water today as it was in Jesus' day. I don't know. But can you imagine going to the well and letting your bucket down, if this is the way it was or if it was by hand? All that distance and all the work you go through to get that water, you finally bring it up. Her impossibility. You have no bucket. Jesus' unbelievable reservoir. Then, thirdly, we see Jesus' universal refreshment. Universal refreshment. Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 13. And again, he has her asking the questions and does not answer her questions. Her questions are not pertinent. He is controlling the conversation. And he speaks in this universal refreshment, he speaks of four things. Number one, the counterfeit to living water. Because in verse 13, he mentions that those will thirst again who don't have the right water. Last part of verse 13, shall thirst again. Again, I refer you back to the book of Ecclesiastes, where there's that search for real living with the counterfeit. And here's what Solomon concluded, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. A man by the name of Dr. Walter Wilson was a man who tried to confront people about their soul's condition many times. This is back in the 40s and back in the 50s. He was a real medical doctor, and he would always do like what Jesus does here. He would bring up the conversation. He would talk about something that was pertinent to that person. And he saw that this older couple had their bags. And in this day on the train, they would have their bags with them in the train. And he was looking at their bags. And he was looking at that. And he said, he found out from them that they had traveled the world seven times. Man, I wonder what that was like back in the 40s and the 50s, late 40s. And he found out that they were going home to get more money to travel more. You say, go home to get more money. Yeah, you didn't have credit cards and all that. And he asked this question, will you ever be satisfied with what you've seen in your travels? And they answered, I quote, I think not. And so Dr. Wilson said, then why don't you go to the one who does satisfy? And he began to witness to him. You see, folks, people are constantly coming to this well only to thirst again and thirst again. And that's what brings up the question, is that all? Is this all I'm going to do all my life, is keep doing the same thing over and over again? It's the well of good works. It's the well of baptism, of the sacraments, of giving to charity. It's the well of religion. It's what I can do. There's the counterfeit to living water. And that woman was pursuing the counterfeit. Then secondly, there's the character of living water. Note again in verse 14, whosoever drinketh. And that is interesting because it's stated in the past tense. In other words, it could literally be translated this way. Whosoever should drink one time of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Two things about the character of this living water. Number one, its source. It's only through Jesus Christ, because Jesus says that I shall give him. Number two thing about the character of this living water, its satisfaction. Jesus says, whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Here's the double negative, folks. In the Greek, it's a double negative. Remember how we translate a double negative? How would you translate the double negative according to the way that I've taught you? Ain't no way. So let's put the unruh translation in there for just a second. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, ain't no way he shall ever thirst again. Jesus is emphasizing, never, never, ever will you thirst again. It's the permanence of salvation. It's the same construction used by Jesus denoting the permanence of salvation in John 8:51. Shall never see death, double negative. 8:52, shall never taste of death, double negative. 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, double negative, for emphasis. This woman had tried everything. How do we know? Well, later on you find out that she's been married how many times? She's had five husbands. That'll satisfy, won't it? All those empty pursuits. So we see the character of living water in verse 14. We see in verse 15 the craving for living water. Thirst is a horrible thing, and people still mistake salvation as something to take care of the physical wants and the needs that I have. That's what she was thinking. I don't ever want to have these problems again. I never want to have financial problems again. And so here's what we do to address those financial problems, and it never satisfies. It never really works. David Livingston, missionary to Africa, was visited by a tribal chief. And the tribal chief came up to him and said, I wish you would change my heart. Give me medicine to change my heart, because it is proud and angry always. And David Livingston, in response, lifted his Bible up. And he said to this man that the only way that your heart can be changed is through God's word. And this man interrupted him and said, no, I wish to have it changed by medicine, to drink and have it changed at once, for it is always very proud and very uneasy and continually angry with someone. And he arose and went away. He was seeking to solve his problems through a well that did not have living water in it. Then there's the cost of living water. I wonder how much it costs. Boy, to have living water, what do I need to pay? And we go back to verse 10. Because one of the first things I ask when somebody has something that they're trying to sell me, how much does it cost? Look at verse 10. I'm going to emphasize some words as I read part of that verse again. If thou knewest the what of God, how much does that cost? How much did you kids pay for your gifts yesterday? How much did you spouses pay for the gift that your spouse gave to you? If you knew the gift, it just assumes this is not something, it costs nothing. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Four facts about this living water that Spurgeon noted. He said, number one, Jesus is the one who had it. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Jesus is the one who had it. Number two, he had it to give. Number three, Jesus had it to give for the asking. And number four, Jesus alone had it to give for the asking. Think about what it says in Revelation 21:6. The end of the Bible, you come into the end of the Bible, you're reading all the eschatology, all the things spoken of in Revelation about what's going to happen in the future. And what is it that the Bible emphasizes? What is it emphasizes there in the last two chapters? Well, in Revelation 21:6, here's what the Bible says. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And almost the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:17 says this, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the invitation given at the end of the Bible. In 1946, J.B. Williams was a missionary to West Africa. He had just arrived there and he was trying to learn the language of the Bariba tribe. And he was teaching a Bible class and he handed a notebook to one of the boys. And that boy took it. And one of the other boys slapped that boy on the head. And after class, he asked that boy who slapped the other one, "Why did you do that?" And that boy said, "My friend did a very impolite thing." And Dr. Williams said, "What did he do that was so impolite?" And he answered this way, "He took the book from you with only one hand, which is impolite. He should have taken it with both hands." And Dr. Williams was confused. He said, "Well, why two? Why should he have taken it with two hands?" And the boy responded this way, "When we receive something from another and we know it is without cost and nothing is expected of us for it, we receive it with two hands. In the same way, when we give something to someone with two hands, we do not expect anything for it. Therefore, it is accepted with both hands." Dr. Williams got excited. He screamed, "This is great!" And he called all the boys back together and he explained, "This is grace. This is grace. When God gives to you what he has to give, he gives it with both hands. Amen. You simply need to accept it with both hands. It is without cost. It is a gift. You simply need to accept it." From then on, the boys would teach each other, "Take Yesu with both hands because God gives salvation with both hands. You don't have to earn it. You can't buy it. Nor will there ever be any expected payment for it." Folks, people all around us are thirsting again and again. There may be someone here this morning thirsting. Your water pot is empty again because you're trying to fill it with the wrong kind of water. Why do we live life having to repeatedly ask, "Is that all? When I get to a certain level," and then we get there and the thrill fades. Drink from the well that will never run dry. Drink living water that quenches permanently the thirst, both now and for all eternity. Salvation through Jesus Christ, through the water he gives, quenches every day the thirst of man looking for meaning in life. Jesus here confronted a woman who has an empty water pot because she was putting the wrong water in it. And even if yours has some water in it, if it's not living water, you can rest assured it's going to be empty again. Again and again. Those who truly drink the living water will never ask, "Is that all?" They never will. But they will exclaim, All that thrills my soul is Jesus. That's it. Would you bow your heads?